read from Genesis chapter 5 this morning. We're going to read the whole chapter. And thank you, Joe, for filling in for me last week, last minute. Yeah. All right, Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he had fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he had fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he had fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he had fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah had lived 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about the scripture that Terry read this morning for us, I just have endless thanks, Lord, for what you've done for us. There's just no words to describe it. And one day we'll all be in your presence, worshiping you forever, Lord, giving thanks for what you've done for us and how much you love us. And I'm just so thankful for that. I just pray that you bless this morning, bless the word and the message that's taught. And we just thank you and give you the glory, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Good job reading through that incredible chapter. Yeah, I know that was probably not when you signed up to read. You're like, if I would have known the preaching schedule a little bit better, maybe I would have picked a different month. But thank you so much for reading that for us. I pray that as a result of our time here this morning that you'll see why this chapter is actually quite saturated and rich for us. I want to say something to you that may seem a little shocking, but let me just say it anyways. You're going to die. I say that somewhat smiling, at the same time not really. You're going to die. Each and every one of you in this sanctuary that is sitting here right now, breathing, heart is pounding, it's just a matter of time in which all those realities are no more. You are going to die. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, if you're young in here, those kind of statements are right over your head. Like, what in the world? What kind of morbid sermon is this going to be? But if you're old and, little more aged, a little more white hairs, you're probably thinking about that a little more in a sobering way. It's one of those things that you're like, you know, I know. In fact, my body aches, the pops and the snaps, every single morning. You're like, man, my body is wearing out. Or if you, in all seriousness, if you have been struggling in some way, you know, if you have ongoing ailments, maybe diseases, it's inevitable. It's on the more on the forefront of your mind that you are going to die, that life has an expiration date to it, that all the ambitions and dreams and hopes and pursuits that you once entertained may be something of the past, not necessarily something of your future. You are going to die. Just last Saturday, I officiated a memorial or a celebration of life for our dear sister, Shelley Corr. I'm not sure how many of you remember Shelley Corr. We actually brought her forward and prayed over her. She is an example of someone much like Jan Stanton. She was someone that, since the age of 7, had one bout of serious disease after another, leukemia, brain tumors, all kinds of diabetes, everything since an early childhood. And so that forever influenced how she went about living her life, what she was able to do, what she was not able to do. And you might recall, if you were with us a number of months back, we brought her forward. She's going in for another brain surgery to see if they could remove some of the brain tumors that were just running rampant in her mind. And the fact is, God took her home. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's sad for us because we have to say goodbye to someone, much like anybody that we love and that loved us. We have to say goodbye to somebody, but she is home with her Savior right now. And so on one hand, last Saturday, I had to say this. On one hand, I'm saying Shelley's battle with cancer, she lost that battle. But she actually won the good fight of faith. She lost the battle with, and this temporary body that she inhabited is no more, but she is now with her Savior. And so that's why I'm able to say, and here's the beautiful thing. She was not someone who lived her life on her terms. It doesn't mean that she was perfect. Nobody is. But we are able to celebrate. That's why we oftentimes refer to it as a celebration of life, right? We are able to celebrate this fact that she was a child of the King, that she loved King Jesus, and that we were actually a church, and her sister Teresa reaffirmed this multiple times, we were a church in which she prayed to have this kind of experience before she died. And so God brought her into our family, and she was able to be loved on and encouraged, and she was not alone. And I can say without any doubt, based on the authority of Scripture, that it is well with her soul. So there's much to celebrate. Even though she is gone, we will see her again, or you will see her again, if in fact you too have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the fact is, like every memorial, every celebration of life, every funeral, every graveside, it is always a constant reminder of one sobering reality, and that sobering reality is this: you are going to die. You're going to die. And what I would like to propose to you this morning is this. You must live your life in light of your death. You must live your life in light of your death. Thank you, Chris, once again for reading Genesis chapter 5. But if I'm not sure how many of you kind of at first read or at first listen picked up on this. This is kind of an entire chapter of names of people that are hard to pronounce, that you have no idea about. There's no other commentary or description about them except for in this chapter. And here's the short cycle of every person that has come and gone in life. This person was born. They grew to be they grew to live this many years in life. They had many sons and daughters. And what's that last statement after every single person? And they died. And they died. Eight times. And they died. And they died. And they died. Man, that is a very encouraging passage, isn't it? You might even be thinking to yourself, what in the world am I supposed to get out of that passage? I mean, after all, if we're honest in here right now, we might even actually admit those are the kind of chapters I kind of jump over, right? You're like, a whole list of names that I have no idea about, and they died, and they died, and they died. I'm going to move on to the next one because there's probably something more palatable for me. There's something probably more beneficial for me in my life at this moment. But I would like to propose to you also this morning that chapter 5 of Genesis actually is an incredibly rich passage because it causes you and I to come face to face with a very important and sobering reality in life, that we are going to die. And the question is, are you going to live your life in light of your death? Now, you might be thinking, that just sounds kind of weird to say, living life in light of my death. Those seem like two opposing or opposite ideas. And on one hand, they kind of are, but may I also say to you, and maybe even try to convince you of this, you cannot live and experience the abundant life that Jesus offers us in John 10:10. You cannot experience the abundant life until you live your life in light of your death. You can't do it. Because what the alternative is, if you think death is one of those far off ideas that you don't have to think about, then what happens is, and this is kind of typical of human nature, is we get so consumed with this life and what we might call this kingdom that we actually don't live the intentional and eternal and in a kind of an eternal mindset as we ought to. So it is important that we live our life in light of our death. And the way we're going to do it, the way I'm going to kind of unpack this for us in a very brief way is this. This is going to be kind of our sermon overview. The question is, how do I live my life in light of my death? I think it's going to be in this way. By first of all, thinking about our death and then considering what your epitaph would say. I'll explain what that is in just a moment. The way in which you and I are able to effectively pursue and live our lives in light of our death is by thinking about death and considering what would be said about us, how you and I would be remembered. So let's start in on point number one here, and let's jump in. First of all, I just want to say, you should actually think about your death. How many of you woke up this morning going, I'm going to die someday? Maybe today's my last. Was that your first thought? Maybe for some of you, you're kind of like, I'm alive today. Whoa. Maybe it was more of a shocking or a surprise, but most of us in here probably are not waking up going, this might be my last one. And we say that with glee or kind of a smile. That's probably not our typical response. In fact, most of us are thinking about it. Our day starts off, not that it should, but probably starts off, you grab your phone, you turn it on, you start all of a sudden filling your mind, and I would even argue your heart, with all kinds of information that could or could not be helpful for you. In other words, it's all about, what am I going to experience today? What am I going to pursue today? What's going to entertain me today? What's going to make me happy today? What do I need to get done today or accomplish today? It's all about goals, ambitions, pursuits, dreams, all those things. None of those things are wrong, mind you. But did you wake up this morning going, could be my last? Or it could be close to my last. The fact is, I believe the way in which we are able to live our lives in light of our death is, first of all, by thinking about our death often. And you might be thinking to yourself, that sounds really morbid. That sounds really depressing. That sounds like, I want to be thinking about life and everything else. Death is the opposite of that. But may I say to you, I believe that in light of your death, only then will you be able to pursue those things that matter of eternal importance. We need to think about our death. There's an interesting, when you think about how the life through the Middle Ages, not that you think about that often either, but life in the Middle Ages, you know, we are fortunate today because we, like as I talked about before, we have incredible advancements in technology, right? As I even said last week, right? Some of you are alive and sitting here this morning because of those medical advancements. And that's an incredible, and that's a version or a way in which God shows his grace to the human race. And so we are very thankful for that. But the fact is, in certain parts of human history, like the Middle Ages, people did not live very long. They did not live very long at all. In fact, when you were a teenager, you need to grow up quickly and become a responsible adult because you might live 40, 50, maybe, if you're lucky, if you didn't get plagued with some disease. And of course, bearing children, it was not uncommon for women to die in childbirth. And so therefore, one of the practices that scholars and other affluent people would kind of get in the practice of doing, which we kind of look at today, maybe thinking, oh, that's kind of weird, but this is what they did. They kept a skull on their desk when they were studying or writing or whatever they're doing. And we might think that's kind of old school. No, that was actually quite normal for scholars and affluent people to have on their desk. And why in the world would they put that on their desk? To remind them. To remind them. It was a picture of really going, that's my inevitable future. Whatever happened to this person, whoever this person was, they lived a life and they eventually died. That is going to be mine. In fact, I may be someone else's skull on their desk one day. The fact is, you and I must think about our death because what does James tell us? Life is very short. The language that James, one of the brothers of Jesus, though not a believer during Jesus' time, but became a Christian after Jesus died and rose again, we see that he wrote a book called the Book of James, and he says, life is like a mist. So that's one way to understand it. Your life is like a mist. You know how long a mist lasts? This is unfair to be in the Northwest, though, because a mist lasts all day long, so... In general, a mist lasts about 2.5 seconds. Kind of a big, think of like the vapor that comes out of your heating water on your stove or something for some tea or whatever it is. The vapor kind of comes, you see it, and it's gone, right? So it's not the clouds that we see just hanging low and are like today, basically. But it comes and it goes. And James is what James is trying to do is he's trying to help us understand we need to live life with this kind of understanding in mind. We need to live our lives with this awareness. It really should sober us because we get so consumed with this life and building our kingdom here and now and all the pursuits and the bucket list that we want to pursue. And James is like, your life is like a snap of a finger. It comes and it is gone. I always appreciated what Alistair Begg said in a conference I was at a number of years ago. Never forgot it, but he said this, there's nothing like the prospect of death to clarify the issues of life. There's nothing like the prospect of death to clarify the issues of life. When you know that you are about to die, not everybody has that opportunity, by the way. Not everybody is preparing for their death, which is why, in just a moment, I'll share this is why we all must prepare for our death. But the fact is, if you know that death is inevitable, it is you're on deck, and pretty soon it's going to be your certain reality, there's nothing like your death to clarify the issues of first importance, right? It's like all of a sudden the things that we sometimes think about and pursue so much, all of a sudden just don't matter anymore. I've never talked to somebody that's on their deathbed or in the hospital that they're like, man, and basically everything's looking pretty bleak for them. No one's ever said, man, wish I would have worked a little bit more, a little longer. I wish I would have watched one more football game. I wish I would have, no. It's amazing how when death is the next step of their reality, the things that matter most to them is a relationship. And I really wish I would have had that conversation with that family member. And I really wish I would have had one more opportunity to say goodbye or I'm sorry. Man, I really wish all of a sudden death puts a spotlight on the things that matter most. I think practically speaking, and I appreciate what Randy Alcorn said, he said this, we as human beings, we need to live for the dot, we need to live for the line, not for the dot. We need to live for the line, not for the dot. He writes this in this book called The Treasure Principle. And the whole point of the line and the dot is this. Basically, the dot represents your short, vapor-like existence here on Earth. That's what that dot represents. But the line, which is a continuous ray, which is never-ending, represents eternity. The unfortunate thing is, so often, we put so much stock in that short, vapor-like existence here on Earth, and we are giving very little thought to an eternal reality with King Jesus. Again, part of the context in which he's even expressing this is the fact that so often people are not investing in eternal things, but they're investing in a life that is going to be left behind. I mean, again, one of the realities of life is what? We live our lives, we acquire so much, we build so many things, and guess how much you take with you when you die? Nothing. You leave everything behind. It's why I've encouraged you in the past. Some of you might recall, and my wife likes to go to them anyways all the time, but the fact is, you go to an estate sale, that is the future of all the stuff that you acquired in life. Your home's being auctioned off. All your junk, your valuables are being auctioned off. One man's junk, another man's treasure, right? The fact is, it all goes away. But yet, we prioritize those things so much in this life. And they matter so much in this life. And they are all centered around this dot. But what are those things that matter for this eternal existence? You know, Jesus actually, he gives a parable in Luke chapter 12, and he says this. He's basically trying to convince through this parable that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he goes on to tell a parable about this rich fool. He calls him a fool because he's arrogantly living his life as if nothing can happen to him. But he says, there's a rich guy, he's acquired everything there is in life, right? He's experienced all there's to experience. He has so much money. His crops are doing well. His investments are going well. He's like, you know what? I'm actually so productive and so successful in life, I need to tear down my barns and build bigger ones because I got so much going on for me. I mean, life is good, right? And then he even says, I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry because you know what? This is what it's all about. I deserve this. Look how successful I am. And it says that God says, you fool, this very night, you are going to die. All of a sudden, all the ambitions, all the goals, all the dreams, everything that he had planned to do, was purposing to do, was a non-issue. All the control that he thought he had in life and everything that he thought he earned because of his hard work in life, it's a non-issue because that was his last day on earth. Once again, it's important that we live for the line, not for the dot. It's important that we think about our death because death will come to us all. I've said this often, and I say it almost always at memorials or celebrations of life, but the fact is, I even tell everybody when I'm giving a gospel message, and no doubt there's a mixed bag of responses. Some people are like, amen, and other people are like, I don't buy into this at all, and that's okay. But the fact of life is, and I know this is something that all people can at least agree on, is this. There is a 100% mortality rate in the human race. Like I said, every single one of us in here will die. And that's why what David said in Psalm 90 is so relevant for us, right? Teach us to number our days. Now, the irony of that, I don't know if you think about that, the irony of teaching us to number our days, we don't know how many days we have. How do we number days that we don't know? We don't know how many days we've been given. Again, the message of Psalm 90 is this: realize this and take it seriously that each and every one of us in here has a time stamp. We've been allotted so many days in life, and that's only known to God. And one day we will be no more. And the big question mark or the vagueness is this: we don't know how many days he's given us. And we are not promised 90 ripe years in life. Some of us have that, and some of us do not. I was just talking to someone before service today. I'm alive. My heart is beating. And those are the things that we give that we're very grateful for. But tomorrow, that may not be the reality. And that's why I think the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I think, are very appropriate for us. And it's something that I refer to often also in memorials. Solomon says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Solomon's point in saying what he's saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is this: he's not saying that we want to be just consumed with death and basically distant from life and not have any plans and ambitions. He's not saying don't make plans. He's not saying don't have ambitions. He's not saying don't go pursue things and enjoy what God has allowed you to enjoy in this life. That's not what he's saying. But he's also just pointing us to a very necessary and sobering fact that you are going to die. And so it is important that we not just live our lives, eat, drink, and be merry and just try to entertain ourselves to death, but it's important that we also go, I'm going to die. Better to go to a house of mourning, which is a reference to mourning the loss of someone who's died, than to go to a house of feasting, because this is your end. This is your future. This is something we all have something consistent with. And the question that we must all face in this life is this: am I ready to die? You see, many of us are not even ready to die. Many of us may have had an encounter, perhaps, that has jostled us and got our attention enough to where it's like, oh man, I thought everything was good, right? And my theology was sound, my theology was fixed. I have no doubt that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that my salvation is guaranteed and secure. But when all of a sudden everything starts falling apart in my life and things aren't going the way that I had planned and hoped and dreamed, now what? Am I ready to die? We do ourselves a great favor by thinking about our death often. Not because that's a morbid thought, but because it actually sobers us in a very healthy way and redirects and helps us reprioritize the things that matter most. I was looking at Ken and Betty right now, and I'm putting you on the spotlight right now, but I mean, honestly, Ken, when you had that diagnosis, that colon cancer diagnosis, and you had your future all mapped out until the doctor says, you're actually not healthy. And that changed everything for the glory of God, thankfully. And he brought you and he wooed you back to himself because of that. So he loved you enough to go, nope, I'm not going to let you live life on your terms. Doesn't mean that going to Mexico wasn't a bad idea. All of us in here probably right now going, can we go, right? But the fact is, we live our lives sometimes almost arrogantly, thinking that this is what I am going to do. And much like the rich fool in Luke 12, you fool, this very night, you're going to die. We need to think about our death. And secondly, I think we also, in light of our death, I think there's a value in considering what your epitaph would say. Now, you might be wondering, epitaph, we don't use that word. It's even almost kind of hard to say. You have to have a lisp to it or something, you know? It's like epitaph. An epitaph is just like it's a phrase or a poem or a statement. Again, it's probably less common as it was before, but it's something that is placed usually in someone's tombstone, right? It's a statement that is declared about somebody, or maybe something that was very true of their life, right? Or it's just a very brief statement that just says, here lies so-and-so. You know, you fill in the blank, fill in the name, and she's the mother of so-and-so and the wife of so-and-so, or here lies so-and-so, you know? There was actually one really funny one. This guy was looking up epitaphs online, and one guy said, this is John Yeast, and he's like, pardon me for not rising again. So, which I think most people appreciated, but the fact is, we ought to consider what our epitaph would say. Now, let me just qualify that just really briefly. We don't consider it because we care about what people think about us. That's not the goal. That's not the point. It's not like, oh man, life is all about me and what are people going to say about me? No, the reason why it matters and why it's important to consider what your epitaph would say, it speaks to how you lived your life. We oftentimes also, traditionally, when we do a celebration of life or a memorial, there's sometimes a section in a service called a eulogy, right? To eulogize, or a eulogy, is to speak and honor somebody. It's to speak about somebody and to honor them. It's to speak about their life, maybe with the things that they were successful in, the way they impacted people. So we eulogize, we remember, and we honor that person. Now, it's interesting, as a pastor, and this actually surprised me, as a pastor, one of my favorite parts of being a pastor is participating and being present when people are sharing about the life of another person. It actually is quite impacting. And not only do I walk away somewhat, you know, encouraged, but I often walk away challenged. I walk away challenged because it's amazing, you know, when people start describing someone, it makes me ask this question. I wonder what they would say, you know, people would say at my memorial. I wonder how I impacted people. What impression did I give people? What impression would I want to ask forgiveness for, perhaps? You know, it's interesting when you look at Genesis chapter 5, again, it's just the cycle repeats over and again, right? So-and-so was born, they lived so many years, they had so many sons and daughters, and they died, and they died, and they died. But it's really interesting, you go through name after name after name after name, but then all of a sudden there's this person born named Enoch. Now Enoch, his little like epitaph is a little different. Did you notice? If you look at verses 22 and 24 of Genesis chapter 5, it's not just Enoch lived, had lots of children, and died. It's Enoch lived, and he walked with God. Twice it says that. And Enoch walked with God. Two verses later, and Enoch, he walked with God. There's no other description about anybody else except for Enoch walked with God. You know, not too long ago, I've been reading through the Bible this year, and I was reading through the book of Joshua. You guys know about Joshua. Joshua was kind of being mentored by Moses. Moses led the people of Israel through the promised land, or up to the promised land, and Joshua took them into the land that was promised to them. But we see that when Moses died, and then Joshua kind of took the reins and led the people in, every single time Moses is referred to in the book of Joshua, it is not just the name of Moses, but it is also a repeated description of Moses. I don't have the verses for you here, but I'm just going to read a few of them off here for you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, right from the very beginning, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Verse 13 of Joshua chapter 1, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Joshua 1:15, "Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Joshua 12:6, "Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh." Joshua 14, "And the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kezite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land.'" Over and over and over again, it's not just Moses, but it's Moses, the servant of the Lord. Enoch, a man who walked with God. So I ask again, what would your epitaph say? How are you going to be remembered? Again, not that you have absolute control over that, but it is somewhat striking when you think about it. What is obvious about my life to who I'm living with? What would be said about me? I'll be honest, even this week, I've been chewing on that. Again, and the message here, the goal, the spirit of this is not, "Oh, because I want all kinds of nice things said about me." That's not what I'm getting at here. The question is, what life am I living publicly or visibly in front of people? What impression am I giving people? And even beyond that, would people say, "Man, Aaron really loves Jesus. Wow. Aaron, he served constantly." Not because it's about me at all. I just wonder. Man, Aaron, he was a man after God's own heart. And Aaron was a servant of the Lord. What I'm getting at is this. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Again, not that we have absolute control of how we are remembered, but if I could say this in this way, the life that you are living right now is writing the script for how you will be remembered. The choices that you are making right now, the values you hold dear right now, is writing your epitaph. Right now, nobody's perfect, but what rises to the surface is what you are consistently pursuing in life. We need to think about our death often, and we need to consider what our epitaph would say. You know, when you think about it, brothers and sisters, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, what was his epitaph? He lived his life in light of his death from the very beginning, right? The moment even before his ministry officially started, he lived his life in light of his death. And even more profoundly, he lived his life in light of what he would accomplish through his death. That was on the forefront of his mind. The cross was every day in his mind. And because of that, every day it influenced him to prioritize those things that mattered for eternity. He knew that by being obedient to go to death, even death on a cross, that would result in life and salvation for many, many, many people. And so he faithfully went to the cross, knowing that his death would accomplish the salvation of many souls. And so that's what we actually celebrate together. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, he lived his life in light of his death. Jesus lived his life in light of what he would accomplish through his death. Jesus, thank you for modeling to us, for giving us a perfect example of one to follow. That you were purposeful in all that you did. You were intentional in everything that you did. Every situation, every relationship, every conversation, everything had an eternal perspective in mind because you knew what awaited you. You knew you were not going to live a long, old life. You die at the age of 33. But Jesus, we celebrate you right now, and we give you thanks. I pray that we, as your followers, as your children, Father, may we not live our lives so arrogantly or so blindly or just so kind of consumed with this life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, as John tells us. Help us not to be caught up in so many things that matter in such a temporary fashion. But may we live with our death in mind, knowing that one day we will be with you. One day everything we invest in this life will carry on with us. May we invest in those things that matter for eternity. Jesus, right now we love you. We thank you for the fact that until we die and are reunited with you, or until you come first and we are resurrected with you, you are the one that holds us fast. We know we are weak and we are frail and we are fickle people. We know that we struggle in this life and we fall short all the time. But you are the one that carries us, and you are the one that guarantees our salvation, and you are the one that holds us until that day in which we come full circle and we are reunited with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We celebrate you now in Jesus' name. Amen.